Let's praise Him with our hands, church. Come on. You guys have a seat. Let me pray over you. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, agreeing with the confession that we just made corporately. That we have collectively and individually seen you move the mountains in our lives. And we believe that you will do it again. But there are some people in this room today that, God, if they're being honest with themselves, they don't have the faith to make that declaration. And so I pray that we might lock arms together today as brothers and sisters in Christ and make that declaration over one another's lives. That all your promises are yes and amen. You are not running out of resources to move mountains. You're plenty big enough, plenty strong enough. Give us the faith to claim the promises that you've made over our lives today. And God, with that same hope of promises to come, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth today. That we might be led by the power of the Holy Spirit into the place of truth. And we might see and understand some things that maybe we've never known before, or maybe we know but have become numb to. Maybe it's just brand new revelation. Whatever you want to do, I pray that you would do. And that we would not settle for anything less than your perfect will in this place today. And God, in order for that to happen, I have to get out of the way. You know that. And so I pray that you would cover these words with the blood of Jesus, and that the grace of Christ might draw some people in today in a way that I never could. In the way that music, no matter how powerful, never could unless the Spirit inhabits those praises. And so that's my prayer over this place today. We need anything other than just another normal church service. We pray for an encounter with you, an awakening to your heart for this church and for the church at large. And all God's people said, amen. Welcome to Whitestone. We are going to be starting a new series this morning. And it's kind of, if you listen to the announcements today, you can see a recurring theme in pretty much everything that's coming up in the near future. We've got this Christmas tea to raise money for missions, and we've got a golf tournament to raise money for missions, and we're going to CARM to do missions. And so you might say this is missions emphasis month. I don't know if that's a thing. I'm sure we could probably go to Hallmark and they would make a card and they would make money for something like that. But we are starting this series, and it's going to be focused on missions, and we're going to do it all the way until the week after Thanksgiving, which is when Advent starts. Have you finished your shopping yet, Bob? It's getting close, man. It's getting close. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about different aspects of missions. We just had a team, Brock mentioned, came back last night from Nicaragua, and I have a feeling you're going to get a big old boatload of that next week, okay? And I'm looking forward to it. Today, we're going to start by just asking a simple question. Why? Why do missions? This is pretty awesome, wasn't it? I mean, singing about God and Jesus, and all you people are here, and we kind of all agree, maybe not on everything, but about who Jesus is and that He's awesome. And why can't we just come together and do church and just think about how much God loves us and be done? Why can't we? It's a question. And the way we live our lives gives the answer to it. A lot more than whatever words I speak right now. So, I'm going to try to give you like 5 reasons that we do missions. 5 reasons. And there's a lot more. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. But if you're just walking off the street, and I don't know what your church background is. I know some of you, I know a lot of you, but I don't know, you know, what church was for you when you were growing up, or whether, like, I grew up thinking that the church owed Lottie Moon money. And Annie Armstrong. Like, those chicks had, like, they had blackmail on the church or something, because there were envelopes, like, twice a year, you're supposed to put money in those things. And it wasn't until much later that I realized that this is just the heartbeat of missions for one denomination. Okay, but I don't know where you come from or how big a deal it is to you. Some people, just based on their theological stance, think that missions should just take care of itself. Right? I think the Bible is pretty clear that we do missions because God says so. But if you had to go to one or two verses that kind of validate the church's stance on missions, what would they be for you? Anybody know? You got one you could shout out? The Great Commission. The Great Commission is from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I think we can see it on the screen. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That would be a lot of your go-to verses, wouldn't it? I mean, you can't argue with that. When Jesus said, hey, stay. No, He didn't. He said go, right? Okay, what would another one be? If there were two bumper stickers on the back of your car and this was your thing, the first one would be that one. The second one would be Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? It's like we're supposed to be empowered by the Spirit, and we're supposed to go, and we're supposed to be. What's being a witness mean? You guys aren't very good at this. You can't be a witness to something that you haven't seen for yourself, right? So being a witness is just telling people what you've seen of God in your own life. A lot of us say, well, that's not for me because I don't know enough about God. You know what He's done in your life. Be willing to speak about that. And so those two are a great start, but they're not enough. They're not enough to paint an accurate picture. I say yes and amen to both of those things, but we do missions for bigger reasons than those. For a bigger picture. Maybe not bigger reasons, but for a bigger picture of the heartbeat of God. I'm going to give you five of them this morning, okay? Are you ready? The first reason is this. We do missions. We have a we will statement that says we will go ourselves and not just give our money. The first reason I would say we do that, we have that thing plastered on the wall out there, is because the whole Bible is a story of redemption. The whole Bible is a story of redemption, of finding and reclaiming something that was lost. Okay? Not just John 3:16. Not just the stories, the verses we just heard. The whole Bible is this. It's the theme of the Scripture is mission. See, I was reading an article by the traveling team and it said this, mission is not something the Bible merely speaks about. Mission is what the Bible is about. And I think it's beautiful. It's the context that provides the backbone for God's story and for your story. Since creation, see, God's been interested in redeeming peoples to Himself. Not just people, not just person, but groups of individual people. People that share a culture, a language. Hadn't always been that way. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But since creation, God's shown this to be His heart over and over again. In order to demonstrate this, I want you to think about the Bible as not just a collection of 66 books, but one book that tells one story. Now, most books, if you're a writer, if you had an English class, if somebody taught you how to tell a story, they probably taught you something like this. Start with an introduction. Have a conclusion that wraps it all up. And in the middle, make all your points. Make sense? Let's look at the Bible that way. This morning, and there are a lot of ways to look at the Bible. And I'm not saying this is the only way to look at the Bible, but if we take this approach, we can look at Genesis, the first like 10 chapters, 11 chapters, as an introduction. And then we can stop at like Genesis 12, and we can go all the way to the book of Jude. Where is the book of Jude? Second to the last, right before Revelation. So everything from like 11 chapters in to the last book, we can say that's the plot. That's the story. That's God's redemptive story. Okay? And a lot of us skip over a lot of it because we don't understand it, because we're not Jewish. We don't understand the culture of the Old Testament. But the themes are of God loving people and pursuing people and bringing people back. Okay? All through the Old Testament and the New Testament till you get to Revelation. And then Revelation is the conclusion. So if we're looking at the Bible as a three-part book and that's our context, let's see how that kind of plays out. Okay? Are you with me? Genesis chapter 1, what happens? God creates stuff. This is not that hard, people. There's going to be a class participation grade, and it's going to be in Jesus books, and you're going to be sorry. Okay? In Genesis 1, God creates the earth and everything in it. But the crown jewel of His creation was what? Adam and Eve. Why were they the crown jewel? They were made in His image. Okay? So He makes Adam and Eve worshipers in His image, and He gives them a directive that men all over the world ever since have been so thankful for. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Fill the earth. He says, fill the earth with people made in My image. Okay? That's how the Bible starts in Genesis 1. Okay? But never underestimate a man's ability to mess something up. Because it didn't take very long, because in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. The fall of mankind, perfection in paradise turned to just utter chaos, just like that. And by Genesis chapter 6, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, God's ready to wash His hands of the whole thing. We're not even through the introduction yet, Travis. Genesis chapter 6, God says, I'm done with all of you. I wish I'd never created you. I'm starting over with one man's family. Who was it? Starts over with Noah, floods the earth. A literal flood wiped out all living creatures on land. Only things that made it were the fish. And He starts over. But you know, right after Noah gets off the ark, guess what? God repeats Himself. And just like He said to Adam, He said, Noah and your sons, I bless you. I want you to go and scatter all over the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because His heart was for a people made in His image that would worship Him, okay? This is right there in Genesis chapter 6 through 10, okay? But then something went wrong again, Byron. Genesis chapter 11. It's one of the most interesting chapters in the Old Testament, I think, because, and I don't think it gets enough play, but we're going to read it here in just a second, okay? See, God told Noah and his sons, scatter through the whole earth, so that image bearers of the king are all over the earth. But guess what happened? Man decided very early on, we don't care what you say, God. We are not going to scatter all over the earth. We're going to do what we want to do. And this is how I know that. See, man gave up on God's command and he stopped in one place and he decided, I'm going to build a city here. Think about this. At this point in creative history, there were no nations. There was just one people. And at this point, they all came from Noah, right? No nations, no languages except for one. People were together and they had all this stuff in common. But let's read what happened in Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read 9 verses. Are you ready? Somebody say amen. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed all over the face of the whole earth. Stop right there. Anybody see a problem with this? God says, I want you to go and spread out all over the earth. I want it to be about My name. And people say, no, let's stop right here and let's make our name great. Guys, that story just repeats itself all through history. God says, this is what you're made for. And we say, this is what I'm made for. You don't tell me what I'm made for, God. And if you're honest with yourself, you've heard yourself say those things in different ways throughout your life. As you knew what God wanted you to do, but you just dug your heels in and said, no, My way this time. Guys, it started way back then. We're going to pick up at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Yep. God was pretty smart even back then, you know? But it's kind of like an attaboy, right? To the human condition. Like, there's no end to what these people can do. Propensity for great good and great evil. Verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they might not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. For some of you, that might be a totally new story to you. For some, it might be a familiar story, but you've never thought about the implications. Guys, there were no nations. There was one nation. And one people group couldn't do what God told them to do. Simply this, don't stop. Go over the whole earth. But they decided, no, we're going to stop in one place. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to wipe you out again like I did in Genesis 6. God, a more merciful, graceful side of God shows up and He says, no, I'm just going to confuse your languages. You can't talk to anybody anymore. Okay, now you're all going to be acting like parents and teenagers. It's like one of you is going to be talking in text language and one of you is going to have a so thick of a hillbilly drawl nobody can understand you. And that's how it started. They all had to learn to speak. And they couldn't cooperate anymore. And when you can't cooperate, it created factions of people that huddled up together and it became clans protecting their own. And that's why there's so much violence in the Old Testament. Right? Think about that. At that point in time, the introduction of this three-part story is over. God has said, you didn't do what I asked you to do. I'm confusing your languages. You can't understand each other anymore. And now nations were birthed. But right when that happened, at the end of Genesis 11, guess what happens in Genesis 12? In Genesis 12, God launches His plan to reclaim it all. And He picks one man. What was his name? Abram. He picks one man and one man's family to be the missionary tribe that He's going to use over the course of the whole Bible to introduce the law, to bring the Messiah into the world, to fulfill all the promises. He's going to use this one man and this one man's faithfulness. This guy's an old dude at this point in time. He gets older and he does some crazy stuff. But he's like really old and God says, hey, Abram, I want you to pick up and I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. I'm not telling you right now. I'll tell you on the way. And Abram, because he was faithful, God said to him, I'm going to bless you and you'll be a blessing. Right after He dispersed the whole world into confusion, God launches this plan that would ultimately culminate in Jesus Christ, the one we've been singing about this morning. Guys, the whole Bible is about redemption. The whole Bible. And so the second reason that I think missions is important, and write this down because this is so deep it's going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Somebody has to say they're ready, or I'll just stand here and look at you. The second reason is because we're meant to be pipes, not pawns. We're meant to be pipes, P-I-P-E-S, not pawns, P-O-N-D-S. What are you talking about? No, I didn't have anything funny for breakfast. What I'm saying, we were meant to be pipes, not pawns. What am I talking about? Well, remember He said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Your descendants will be more than the sands of the seashore, but it's not for you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. See, Abram would become Abraham. His family would become the nation of Israel. He'd have Isaac, who's this prophetic picture of the Messiah. Some point next year, we're going to go through a detailed study on the life of Abraham. It's fascinating. It's almost too deep. It correlates too much to even preach one sermon about. But we're going to get there next year, because it ultimately ends up with what Jesus would do for us, and we would become heirs to this promise that He made to Abraham. Have any of you ever had this dream? Maybe I'm an heir. Maybe I have a rich relative. Maybe I'm just going to get a letter in the mail and it's going to say, hey, and it's going to be legit. Or maybe somebody's just going to show up with this big box of money because I'm related to somebody that I didn't know I was related to. You've never had that thought? I'm the only one selfish enough to ever think this thought? I can't stop thinking about this thought. I mean, that'd be awesome. There's a guy playing on the Nationals named Ryan Zimmerman. He could be my brother. Maybe. I don't like that guy, though. He's on the other team. I will bless you and make you a blessing. See, because of Jesus, we're heirs to this promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, I'll bless you and make you a blessing. Larry Turner, God says to you today, because of Christ, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. I'm not going to bless you for your sake. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless other people the way I bless you. Does that make sense? That's not just Larry. April, that's you too. That's you too. That's anyone in this room. Because Christianity is not for you. The reason I feel anger kind of well up in me when I have to say that is so many people live like it is. Church is for me. God's promises are for me. Yeah, but you're not the end point. You're supposed to be a pipe, not a pond. What's the difference? See, ponds act as collection areas, right? Any of you have a pond on your property? I know the Harveys have a pond. It's more of a creek, really. My ducks live there now, and I'm so thankful. But you know what? That's not a pond. Because there's water coming in and water going out, right? There's a water source. A pond is something that just, it's kind of a low area that collects stuff. And for a while, it might be beautiful. Unless the weather turns bad. And stuff starts growing in it. And it keeps stuff longer than it's supposed to, and it becomes nasty and filthy. Remember one time we were starting to bring water filters to Haiti. And there were these little, we made bucket filters, and it was awesome. But I remember, Brian Lord remembers this, going down to the Fountain City duck pond and testing how bad that water was, right? E. coli and stuff was all in that water. Because it's a pond, and people, it's a garden spot. People go there, it's so beautiful, the ducks are there. It'll kill you! Do not drink that water. It's not meant for that. Just like bad stuff collects in a pond, if that's the way we live our lives, just God, give me more blessings. Just bring it on. Let it collect with me. No intention to ever have an outlet. Stuff that was meant to be good for you becomes poison for you. But see a pipe is different. See, pipes connect things. Things flow through them. And if it works the way it's supposed to, although don't look at your pipes in your house if you have to open up and see that stuff in there. How does that stuff not come out in the clean water? I don't understand it. I hate plumbing. I love plumbers. Hate plumbing. But God made you to be a pipe so that stuff, fresh stuff, could flow through you to other people, not collect in you. Am I making any sense? Because this has ramifications for your whole life. If everything about your life, you have the idea, oh, this is coming into my pond, it's for me, then you're going to live one way. But if you see yourself as a conduit, as a pipe to connect things to the King, you're going to live another way, right? We believe that we're supposed to do missions because we're pipes. We are not ponds. But you know there's different kind of pipes? I've realized this. Because I'm such a great plumber, okay? There are some pipes. They're called the supply line, right, Andy? Is that right? It connects to the source, right? That's a good kind of pipe, right? It's under pressure. It's under pressure. You gotta take care of it. But that's a good kind of pipe. But then there's other pipes that are just kind of drain pipes, aren't they? That's the stuff where the stuff kind of swirls down, right? Stick with me. I know this is deep water. We're wading in right here. But see, drain lines, all they do is provide an outlet for the excess and the unwanted or the nasty, right? Supply lines connect you to the source. A drain line lets the excess out. Lets it go somewhere else. And we don't care where it goes, do we? We don't want to know where it goes. See, in Haiti, when we build a house there, it plops right outside the wall. You don't want to think about that, do you? We don't want to know where it goes. But listen to me. Is it possible that some of us live our lives, we think about God, we think about church, we think about religion, as not a supply line, but as a drain line? Oh, the excess, whatever we don't need, that we don't want anymore, we'll let that go. Like, kind of like taking the old clothes to Goodwill. It's just it's not that this is treasured stuff, is it? No, it's the extra. We want it to go somewhere. Oh, we'll throw some money in the box, but it's not the money that we really need to live on. It's the excess. It's the stuff that we don't really need. Guys, that's not what you were created for. You're not a drain pipe. You're supposed to be a supply line, a conduit that connects other people to the King. And what connects them? The blessings He sends through you. You can't just be a pawn collecting stuff, guys. See, too many of us, we spend our whole lives focused on accumulation. Accumulation instead of acclimation and assimilation. What do I mean by that? That's just a bunch of words that kind of sound the same. Accumulation means, Michael, just, yeah, more about me. But yeah, I'll take that. I'll take that too. Let me buy a storage building so I can take more stuff, right? We should be more in touch with acclimation, acclimating other people to what real life is. See, you know what? The more we try to accumulate like a pond and keep to ourselves, the more we just scream to the world around us that this is real life. It doesn't get any realer. We should be saying, hey, I'm going to let stuff, as much stuff flow through me as I can, because that's not real life. I want to acclimate you to the kingdom. I want to assimilate you, bring you in to this bigger reality that I say I believe. We do missions because we're supposed to be pipes, not pawns. Number three, you ready? The third reason I think we do missions is because just because we don't have to see it every day doesn't mean it's not real. How many ladies, if you're honest with yourself, first time you went to CARM to do ministry scared you to death? Scared you to death. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say, I don't even want to think about people having to live this way. Anybody? First time I went to Haiti, that's all I wanted to do. Erase it. Just like an etch and sketch, turn it over and shake it. And so it's not there anymore, right? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. We do missions because reality as we see it is not reality for the rest of the world. See, all of us, unless we fight against it, will redefine reality to fit what we think's normal. That's just what we do. It's human nature. I got a call from Pastor Lex Edmay on Friday. Pastor Lex pastors the church in Grand Guave, Haiti, and runs the school, runs the whole Mission of Hope organization there. And he's the most legit guy, I mean, of people that actually have influence in Haiti. He's one of the only ones, the only one that I think I've done ministry long enough with that I trust. That I think if you tell me something, you know, there's other people, Hippolyte and Samuel are like that, but they're not like Pastor Lex. I mean, they're more like Pastor Lex had that Pastor Nicholas kind of vibe to him. You know, when Pastor Nicholas Justy, the one we originally started working with, when he walked through a room in Haiti, it's like people just kind of cowered. And he was just like a short little fat guy. I mean, but yet, I mean, when he spoke, like fire came out of his mouth. Pastor Lex is kind of like that. He never asked me for anything. He called me Friday and said, Pastor Mark, I just need you to be praying. Haiti is worse than I've ever seen it in my whole life. It's worse than I've ever seen it. All the schools are closed. Because if one school opens, they'll try to burn that school down. Because if one school, if all of them can't open, people just think, we're just going to burn stuff. No gas in the country. Because schools are closed, schools that usually give a lot of the kids the only meal they get that day, they're not getting fed. Families can't go to the market and buy food. Mission teams can't come. It's just, you can't physically do it. And so these ministries in good conscience are saying, stop. But you, guess what? When mission teams don't go, guess what stops happening? Money stops coming down there. And so he called me to say, Pastor Mark, I don't know what you guys can do, but I have to go back to Haiti because people in Grand Guave are starving. And I've just got to find a way to buy food and take it house to house to get it to these people. He's going back on November the 3rd. And I told him, yeah, we're gonna talk about what we can do. Because it's not enough to say, yeah, I love Haiti. Good luck with that. Guys, just because you don't see it in front of you doesn't mean it's not real. This is why we do missions. I have a feeling, and I haven't heard about this trip, but I have a feeling when I get to lunch with Cody and Kenzie today, I'm going to hear some stories about some people that they had no idea existed. And they've gone down there a lot. And what they're going to tell me is reality. And the Bible says once we know about something, and we can't just turn our back when we can do something about it. We do missions because just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. I think that's pretty simple. I think it's the same in Africa. When every time I hear Larry and Lynn talk about Elizabeth in Ghana or in Africa, I hear stories and it's like, no, yeah, that's, man, it's real, but it seems so far away until it's not, you know? Until your daughter's in the middle of it, in Thailand or Cambodia, it's easy to not think about it. We believe you should do missions because it's real. And that's why we want to go. Because we can throw money at stuff. See, I wish I could go with Pastor Lex. Because it don't matter how much money we put in Pastor Lex's hands, it's different when you're willing to say, I believe in this enough to be there. Brock talks about this idea of showing up at a wedding instead of just sending a gift. You show up for the people who are most important to you, right? We do missions because relationships matter and we love these people and we want to love them more. See, the only thing that transcends all these different realities, Nicaragua, Africa, Cambodia, Thailand, inner city USA, Appalachia, Kentucky. The only reality that transcends all of those is the gospel. It's the only thing that can help. We can throw money at stuff. We can build stuff. But the only thing that transcends it all is the gospel. We do missions because that reality is real. Number four, I'm coming to the home stretch. You still with me? We do missions because we're the ones He entrusted with the message. Let me ask you, Dave Hooker, if there's this really important message that you needed to get to Jackie, and you had to trust one person to do it, as you think through your life, who would that person be? You know? Who would that person be? Tim, you got to get a message to your parents. It's life or death. Who are you going to entrust with that message? Thad. Message. Biggest message of your life. You need to get it to your grandmother. Who are you going to trust to get it there? I mean, guys, the answer to that, from God's perspective, is you. The greatest message, the only message that saves people, He's entrusted to you and to me. It's why we can't just close the doors and say, guys, let's just have a good time in the Lord today. It's got to be more than that. It can't be a pond of worship. It's got to be a flow of worship that goes out of this place. It makes a big difference. Guys, there are churches all over the place that make that choice subtly, one decision after another, and over time, before you know it, they're just self-absorbed. And it's like, yeah, this is a great place. But what's going out from this place that impacts other people? If you want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, look on the screen, okay? It's Apostle Paul. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we did a baptism. I read this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a horrible place to start because it starts with the word therefore. You should never start there. But since I'm running out of time and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, I'm going to start there. Forgive me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, what that means is, because of what God did, not because of what you did, you and God are even, kind of like your accounts balance. Not because of you, because he decided to balance your account. Okay? And he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, we believe in missions because God chose us to deliver this message that you can be right with God. Some of you guys, if you were honest with me today, you feel so guilty. You just feel so guilty. You feel like I've let God down again and again and again. And guess what? I can say this with authority because God gave me the authority to say you can be right with God because God can make it right. He can take both sides of the equation and he can make assets equal liabilities plus owner equity. Guess what? I got a business degree. My checkbook, don't look at that though, because sometimes those kind of get... Guys, he can make it work. And he gave you that message for the world. And so it's not okay for us to not share that message. We believe in missions because he entrusted us with the message. And the last one is this. We believe in missions because of the conclusion of the story. Remember, I said there are three parts to this story. First part, Genesis 1 through 11. Second part, the rest of the Bible. And then the book of Revelation. And not even the whole book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. See, there's a picture that Cody kind of gave us just a tiny glimpse into this morning when in the middle of Do It Again, he started singing in tongues. Only because I know Kenzie could be your interpreter, am I going to be okay with, you know, just... There's got to be order in the church, Cody. I'm just kidding. He starts singing in Spanish. Guys, I've been in Nicaraguan churches. And I've seen what Brock was talking about. And there's some, and it's the same in Haiti. I mean, you don't know what they're singing, but if you catch a tune... In Haiti, it's a little different because they put these little runs in there that kind of everything, I don't even know how to describe it, but it's got a couple extra measures where everything's a descant or something like that. But I don't know, is it that way in Spanish too? You can kind of tell, but if you try to start singing along, you realize, oh, I finished my words before they did or something. But it's still beautiful because the culmination of this whole thing, of this redemptive story, is in Revelation, and there's a picture of it that John got to see in Revelation chapter 7, and it says this in verse 9, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Guys, it's a picture of a future reality. When all these people... Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all these people groups, and then the end will come. We believe in missions because we believe that that end will come, people. John Piper said this in talking about worship. That's talking about missions. And he said this, and it was kind of surprising until you hear what he says. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. See, missions exist because worship doesn't. Why do we need to go? Because there are people that don't love God enough to worship Him. See, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. See, worship's what I just read from in Revelation chapter 7. It's ultimate because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Missions is a part-time job for us. It's not going to last forever. But right now, it's a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. See, worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. Why do we go to Nicaragua? Why does Cody go to a prison in Nicaragua and lead worship in a language that's not his native tongue? John Piper would say it this way: the goal of missions is to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. White-hot is like something that is so hot it's turned white, right? The white-hot enjoyment of God. Why do we do missions? Why does my heart break for the village of Bell Oak and Samuel not having enough money or a way to get food to his widows? Because if those people can't eat, it's going to be really hard for them to enjoy God. Ultimately, that's why we go. That's why Piper says that they do missions. And this was kind of condemning because he said, when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the most remote parts of the earth. But where passion for God is weak, the zeal for missions will be weak. Guys, if we don't think God is good, if we don't think He's worthy of our time to worship, then we can care less if we take Him around the world. Where the passion for God is weak, the zeal for missions will be weak. Guys, I don't want that to be. I don't want to be that to be the story of our church. When I came to Cornerstone Fellowship, which is the church that changed its name to Whitestone in the year 2000, there were a lot of great people there. But there were no missions. First time I almost got fired, and there have been many, was over a mission trip. A mission trip that eventually led to a ministry in Haiti. A culture had to be changed. And it was painful. And I lost a lot of friends over it. But I'm grateful for it. Guys, the culture of your life, you decide. Are you going to change it? Are you going to live like a pond or a pipe? Are you going to embrace the fact that reality is real even when you can't see it in front of you and do something about it? Are you going to embrace the fact that you were trusted with this mission? You were trusted with the message. He could have picked anybody. He picked us. Pray with me. Father, there are certain sermons I kind of have to get myself fired up to preach. God, talking about missions is not one of those for me. I mean, it comes out of me because it's changed my life so much for the better. There are so many things that I spend way too much time on, but one of those things is not trying to give ourselves away, trying to let the love of Christ flow through us to people that need to hear it. God, I pray that you would just stir up a passion in this place as over the course of the next 3 or 4 weeks as we're doing events for missions and as we hear about people who are going on mission and living life on mission, that it would come over us like a wave. We get swept up in it and we would want to let the things that we've talked about this morning be realities in our own life. That's my prayer over these people. God, if I didn't believe you could do it, I wouldn't spend time talking about it. And if I didn't believe that you wanted it, I definitely wouldn't talk about it. But I believe it's your heart that this message, this gospel of the kingdom, is preached in the whole world so that we can make it to that culminating climactic scene where we're just all in front of the Lamb. experiencing what we were created for. We sang about it earlier, about gazing into the eyes of Jesus. God, this stuff needs to happen before that happens for all of us. So I pray that You would make it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.